Good evening. It's a privilege to be able to share the gospel with you tonight. So glad to see so many faces. A most hearty welcome to each person that's here. Let's begin the meeting by singing Christ is the Savior of Sinners, number 4. And I think it'd be nice if we stood up to sing this song together. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. We sing another hymn. I want to tell you, kids, young people, something that's on my heart. I think that there are a number of you that are in the valley of decision. You got it up here. You know, sometimes we talk about the gospel-hardened Western world. And many of you have heard the gospel, the preaching of the cross many times, and you got it up here. You're about 16 inches short. Some of us were talking about this at lunchtime. It's not in your heart. And my exercise and my burden for you, friend, tonight, is not that you would just know about Jesus, but that you would know Him personally. That you would surrender your life to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I accept you. You know, I often think of a verse, I think it's 1 Peter, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. You know, there was a time, kids, in my life, I grew up listening to the gospel lots. There was a time in my life that when I heard the gospel preached, I didn't want to hear it. I knew all about it. I could answer all of the questions. But if somebody had said to me, "How about you, Bernie? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" I didn't want to answer. And the reason was, I had him up here, but it hadn't gotten to my heart. And now you boys and girls, you young people, some of you that are in the valley of decision, that are wrestling with God, that know about the gospel but don't know the man of peace, you don't have that peace in your soul that your sins are gone, I want you to listen to what the Word of God is saying. Never mind the people that are sitting around you. Never mind messing with your phone. Listen to the Spirit of God and the words of God as we present this message to you, please. I'd like to sing one more hymn before we open God's Word. Number 19. You know, there's a lot of people striving for satisfaction in their lives, and they're not finding it. O Christ, my soul in Thee have found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss, till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Number 19. O Christ, my soul in Thee hath found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. of the songs that we could have sung tonight was Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus and His Love. I mentioned this verse a minute ago. And to you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. Is the Lord Jesus precious to you, friend? Somebody talks about being saved. That brings joy to your heart? Or does it bring something that makes you want to... Nah, don't bring that up to me. I'm not interested. Friend, the old, old story is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And all of us are sinners. I thought about some of you young people and the decisions that you're making. And I know the pressure that you feel. And I understand the onslaught of this world to derail your life and to make you walk away from the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read a verse in Jeremiah 6 to you. This is not often used in a gospel context, but I'm going to use it that way tonight. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Friend, the old, old story that I'm speaking about is the story of God's love for lost sinners. The story that brought the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, into this world to go to the cross of Calvary and take upon Himself the penalty and the payment of sin that a sin-hating holy God demanded. Somebody had to pay that debt. And friend, if you're still in your sins, every one of us shall give an account of God to God. Friend, you will confess the Lord Jesus as Lord. I hope that you do it with joy and with happiness and love and delight. You might do it with bitter anger and hatred. I hope that's not true. Are you going to say to God, I will not walk in that old path. My way is good enough or better. I reject that. Don't do that, friends. Don't do that. You know, there are so many people in this world that are striving to find peace with God. So many thoughts crowd into my mind as I stand here. Brethren, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. You know, so many people today are trying to get satisfaction and get peace in their lives, and they're trying it in ever so many ways. And the way may seem right for a while. You know, it speaks in about Moses that he left the pleasures of sin for a season so that he could, I guess I have to turn to it to get it right. Surprisingly, brethren, you get nervous when you're standing up here. Don't you, Jonathan? Hebrews 11 says this about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, this is verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You, dear young people, if you think that the treasures of this world are going to satisfy your soul, they're not. They don't. And I plead with you, if you're contemplating today, tonight, deciding, what will I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Accept Him. Believe Him. Surrender to Him. You know, there's so many people that know intellectually about the Lord, but they're not willing to say, Lord. The word Lord gives the thought of authority. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was struck down on the Damascus Road by a bright light, what did he say? Lord, what will you have me to do? He surrendered. Many others. I think of the thief on the cross too, right? Here's the Lord hanging on the cross. There's two thieves on either side, and they're mocking him. Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down and save us. And then the Spirit of God got a hold of one of those men, and he says to the other one, hey, we're getting what we deserve here. But this man, that's the Lord Jesus, friend, has done nothing amiss. Nothing. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord turns to him and he looks over at him. He says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And that man on the cross, he admitted he was a sinner. He knew he was getting what he deserved. This man has done nothing amiss. Remember me, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. I just want, dear young people, to impress upon you that way that seemeth right, it's going to end in disaster. You know, somebody mentioned earlier in the conference here, Satan is the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. He doesn't have your good and blessing at heart. He wants to destroy your life and take you into a lost eternity apart from God. Lost in your sins. That's what his goal for your life is. And you know, friends, the wages of sin is death. That's it. That's what you get. That's payment for sin. And without somebody dealing with our sins, and we could never do it on our own, we need a Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. Are you willing to submit to him, to give him your life? I'd like to turn now to a well-known story in Luke 10. This would be almost hardly need to turn to this story, but we will and read it here together. Luke chapter 10. And let's begin with verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Stop right there for a minute. Jerusalem, those of you that know the geography of Israel, know that Jerusalem is a very high elevation. So when you read in the scripture, they went up to Jerusalem. They went up physically to Jerusalem. They also went up spiritually and morally to Jerusalem because that was God's center. And the Lord says, my eye was always on that place. And as we had earlier in their meetings, there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will rule in this world, and he's going to do it from Jerusalem. And anyway, here's this man, and he's leaving the place where God had placed his name. And he's going down to Jericho. Now, it's physically down. I can't remember the exact numbers, but I think it's about 1,800 feet elevation difference or more. And it's about 12 miles to get from Jerusalem to Jericho as the crow flies, but 15 to drive it. And it's because it's switchback, right? It's steep. Here's this man. He's walking away from God. And he's going down to Jericho. Now, kids, Jericho was a city that when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and were brought into Canaan, and Joshua was leading them, the first obstacle they had was Jericho, right? And they Joshua met the Lord there, and there was an unknown man in front of him. He says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the captain of the Lord's host." I believe that was the Lord himself. And he gave Joshua instruction. They marched around the city, blowing the trumpet once a day, I think it was, and on the last day, seven times around. And God destroyed that city. It fell. And then God told his people, "I don't want this place rebuilt. Jericho is a place of a curse." And that is the end result, young people, kids, of going away from God, is the place of a curse. And this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Friends, Satan is a robber. Sin is a robber. It's there to destroy your life and to steal your soul and take it to hell. That's what Satan wants for your life. So here this man fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. What a place. Perhaps I don't know anything about this man as he made this journey. Maybe he had relatives down there. Maybe he had business down there, whatever. And he starts out this trip, and someplace along that journey, he's accosted by these thieves, these bandits. And they rob him, they beat him up, and they toss him in the ditch and leave him there to die. That is the end result of the way that seemeth right to a man. You young people don't believe me? Go into some of the homeless shelters in big cities and ask people about what happened. How did you get here? Addiction. Family problems. Violence, crime. This is the result of walking away from God. And so here he is, friends, laying in the ditch, half dead. Verse 31. By chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I find that so sad. You know, the priest in the Word of God were the spiritual leaders. These were the ones, the Levites that of Aaron's family that had been specially called to serve the Lord and to take the sacrifices and to perform all the duties of worship. And I don't know where this priest was going, but along he comes. Looks down there in a ditch like this, and he crosses the road and gets on his way on the other side. There are people that are trying to get their sins forgiven by trusting in religious ritual, religious tradition. You can't get to heaven by trusting in tradition, by trusting in sacraments, by trusting in, maybe to illustrate this, I'll just tell you this story. There was an old lady, kids, who was dying in the hospital, and everybody knew that the end was near for her, and so they called a priest to come and talk with her. And she was confused about it. She said, "And who are you, sir?" He said, "Well, I'm the priest. I'm here to forgive your sins." He says, "Oh, really? Well, let me see your hands." So he holds out his hands like this, and she's peering at him, you know, like this. He says, "I'm so sorry, sir. The man that forgave my sins has holes in his hands." I love that story. That's the Lord Jesus. You know, to try to get to God by, "Hey, I go to church on Good Friday and Easter Sunday and Christmas Eve and all this stuff. You know, reading the Bible, listening to different podcasts that are somewhat Christian-based, that's not going to save your soul. Even Nicodemus was a very godly religious leader among the Jews, and the Lord Jesus had to say to him, Nicodemus, it's not enough. You must be born again. You can't obtain forgiveness of sins by being religious. Friend, you need the Savior of sinners. It's the Lord Jesus. So here this priest passes by on the other side. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked upon him. Passed by on the other side. A Levite, they were from the tribe of Levi, obviously, and their role, Aaron's family line was the priest. All the rest of the Levites were involved in the service. And they were the teachers. And they were the servants. And they were the people that, I think they were involved in judiciary judgments and things like that. No amount of good works, friend, that can get you into heaven. Even if you could turn over a new leaf right now and live perfect life from here forward, the Scripture tells us, friends, God requires that which is past. And not only that, there are a lot of things that maybe we haven't done, but we thought about doing them. And the Lord brings out that He considers that as good as done. Right? If a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already done it. There's no amount of turning over a new leaf. No sowing fig leaves together. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? They disobeyed God, and immediately they knew. They were ashamed. They were naked. They're like, ooh, what's this? And one or the other of them said, we better get covered up here. And here comes God walking through the gardens. Adam, where are you? Adam is busy sewing fig leaves together to hide from God, right? That's what Zacchaeus did too. You know, the Lord met him there in that tree. He says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. And so down he comes and he says, hey, Lord, I've been doing a lot of real good things. And the Lord says, nope. A salvation is coming to your house today. It wasn't by all these fig leaves that we sew together, telling God, well, hey, I'm a pretty good guy, actually. You know, there's a lot of worse people out there. Sin is sin, folks. God can't have one single sin. A holy God can't have one sin in heaven. It says in, I think it's Revelation, there will be by no means anything enter in that defiles. Nothing. Zero. So we have a problem, friends, and that is we're sinners. And God cannot have sin in His presence. How can God have fellowship with a sinner? How can God be well disposed to a sinner? The answer is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And God sent His beloved Son into this world, the perfect, spotless, holy Lamb of God. In Him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Some people would say, well, He could have, but He just chose not to. Nope. He was God in the flesh. And God sent His Son to go to the cross to be the propitiation for our sins. Kids, that means, in a very simple way, the fixer of a broken relationship. And so that when sin came into the world because Adam and Eve sinned, and that was passed upon all of us, right? Every one of us descended from Adam. We all have it. The disease of sin. In a certain way, God was offended. And He had to drive Adam and Eve out of the garden. Right? And it says He put a cherubim at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword that turned every which way. There's no possible way for Adam to sneak around and come in the back. There's no way for you to come into God's family except through the Lord Jesus. A cherubim speaks of God's righteous holiness. And that flaming sword turned every which way. You know, people would tell you today, there's a lot of ways to get to God. As long as you're sincere about it. No, friends. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. Just one way. The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He, on God's side of it, He settled that demand of a sin-hating God against sin so that God could look at you and I and be merciful. You know, sometimes the word propitiation is translated mercy seat. And what would happen in the Old Testament is, on the top of the ark, there was the mercy seat. It was a flat piece of, it was a flat cover, and it had two golden cherubims like this, facing each other. Their wings were up like this. And the priest would go in there and sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. And God could see that blood, and their sins would be atoned. But it all pointed ahead to the cross of Calvary, friends. And the Lord Jesus was there on that cross because of my sin, because of your sin. And He paid that fully. And so when it was all done, you know, I think of the 3 hours of darkness when God poured out upon His Son all of those waves and billows of wrath and punishment. He was thinking about you and me. And He paid it all. And when it was done, He said, it is finished. He bowed His head, gave up the ghost. And that, friends, is enough to satisfy God forever, totally, as to the question of sin. Now let's go on with our story. Verse 33. Certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Well, here now comes this Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans in the land of Israel were despised people. They weren't true Jewish people. The history on the Samaritans were, when the people were carried away captive, there were people left, put in charge, if you will, to keep some order in the land of Palestine. And they had a mixed religion of partially Jehovah, partially idolatry, and all kinds of polluted beliefs. And the Jews and the Samaritans would not associate with each other. When the Lord Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4, the Samaritan woman, we see some of the reaction says, she says, are you talking to me? Don't you know I'm a Samaritan? And the Jews never talk to Samaritans. And that's why. So a Samaritan, when the Lord told this story, would be immediately recognized as, this person is no good. But what does he do? He saw him down there in the ditch and he went down there. Came to him where he was. You know, friends, the Lord Jesus came into this world. We had this earlier. And mankind said, we don't want him. We're not interested in this guy. Even when he was born, the night he was born, right? Says there's no room for him at the inn. And he had to be born out in a stable. And all through his life. You know, I often think of a night like any night, really, a night like tonight. We get done, and All of us go off to our places. Lord Jesus had nowhere to go. In fact, he said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I quote this little song to you that I enjoyed as a kid. The foxes have holes where they go home to rest. The birds of the air can fly back to their nest, but Jesus had no place to lay down his head. But on his own breast, when at last he was dead. Yes, though he was rich, yet he became poor. All that he owned were the clothes that he wore. And he who once ruled in the palace so grand died with nothing but nails in his hands. Friend, it was for you. It was for me. It was for you. There he is, hanging on that cross, nails through his hands and feet, and he paid fully the price for our sins that we could never pay for ourselves. Does that mean anything to you? Does that thrill your soul to think about it? Or are you indifferent to that? Don't you care that Christ Jesus came into the world in love for your never dying soul? Friend, the day is coming when you will have to give an account of your life to God. Lord Jesus, mean anything to you? I hope that you love him. I hope that you accept him. I hope that you would surrender your life to him. Here's the Samaritan, and he comes down and he has compassion on him. I often think about the lovely Lord Jesus. It says in one place, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. And here he is, the good shepherd in person, full of compassion. I think, too, about the Lord standing and looking out over Jerusalem. Weeping over it, right? Said, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chicks under my wings, and you would not. Young people, is that your answer today to the offer of salvation? I will not. It says in Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Are you a fool tonight? Are you saying, no, God, I don't want that. I reject it. I hope not. I love that compassion. Went down to him where he was. You know, the Lord came and met us where we were. The Lord often in his earthly pathway met people where they were at, you know. And I've been impressed by that. You think about the woman at the well, right? He didn't jam her up about being a sinner. She already knew that. He said, hey, call your husband. Well, I don't actually have one. He goes, yeah, I know. You've already had five of them, and the one you got now is not your husband. Right? She knew that. The Lord meets people where they are. Friend, will you let the Lord Jesus meet you in your need, where you're at right now? Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're disgruntled. Maybe you have felt like something has gone wrong in your life, and you're angry, you're disappointed, whatever it is. The Lord Jesus wants to meet you where you are at. With compassion, with love, with forgiveness, with joy, with peace. You know, kids, I like history. Years ago, my wife and I, Becky here, we went to Richmond, Virginia. And then we traveled around a bit and went to a few Civil War battlefields. And we got to Fredericksburg. And Fredericksburg, there's a river at the bottom of the town, and then a long slope up to the top of this hill. And about two-thirds of the way up the hill, there's a it's called the Sunken Road. So it was down, dug into the side of the hill, and there's a stone wall along that. And the Confederate soldiers were behind that stone wall, and the Union Army was advancing up the hill, and they got absolutely slaughtered. Brutal battle. It was in December, but it was hot. And there's a statue, kids, of a man there that really moved my heart. The statue of a man named Richard Roland Kirkland. Some of you have probably seen this. He was a Confederate soldier, and he could hear all through the night the screaming and the groaning of dying men. And he said to his commanding officer, "I'd like to go down there and give him some water." And his commanding officer told him, "Don't you dare." A while later, he couldn't take it anymore. He gathered up all those canteens. He went down there and was giving water to all these dying men. You know, not one single shot was fired at him. None. And both Union and Confederate men called him the Angel of Mary's Heights. You know what I thought about, kids, when I saw that statue of this man kneeling on the ground, pouring water into the mouth of a dying man? I thought about the blessed Lord Jesus coming down into this world in love and compassion for you and for me and bringing us what we need. If you get the chance to go see that, you should do that. But think about the Lord Jesus. History, profane history is interesting, but friends, the work of God in your soul is so valuable and precious. And just as an aside, that happened in December. The following July at Gettysburg, the tables were turned. And now the Union men were at the top of the hill behind the stone wall. And General Lee had what's called Pickett's Charge, and up the hill they went. Some of you Southerners know about this, right, Rob? And those Union men behind that stone wall, they didn't have the attitude that the Angel of Mary's Heights had. You know what they shouted to each other? "Remember Fredericksburg." And they just kept firing and slaughtered so many thousands of men. Friends, that's what the enemy wants to do to your soul. The Lord Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Are you willing to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus? You did it for me." The Lord Jesus shed his life's blood for you, friend. Are you willing to surrender? I know that you know about it up here in your head. I ask you, please, open your heart's door to the blessed Lord Jesus, that man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that one that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there the Lord Jesus paid that price. So this Samaritan goes down where he's at. He brings him up, binds up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, took him to the inn, took care of him. Friends, the Lord Jesus is an all-the-way-home Savior. He take you from the depths of sin, laying there in the ditch, half-dead, naked, and wounded, bringing you up, binding up your wounds. I think of that oil and wine, the joy and the... No doubt he did it for probably the medical reasons, I would say, Bill. But I would, for you, friend, I want you to think about the Lord giving you his spirit, giving you joy in your Christian life, setting you on his own beast. He's not going to leave you there and say, "Hey, I took care of the big part, now you're on your own. Yeah, you can take care of the rest." Nope, that's not the way the Lord Jesus deals with us, friends. All the way home, Savior. Brings him to the inn, right? Gives him to the innkeeper, gives him money, says, "Hey, take care of him. And if you spend anything else when I get back, I'll pay you back." You know, brethren, I think about how beautiful it is to sit in a conference like this You know, we'll have the privilege tomorrow morning of remembering the Lord in His death. The Lord doesn't just bring us up out of the ditch and leave us. No, He brings us to the inn. The innkeeper taking care of us, He's an all-the-way-home Savior. We sit there and think on praise and worship the precious Lord Jesus. Does it mean anything to you? You sit in a Sunday morning meeting, kids, and wish that it would get over quicker? I hope not. I tell you, brethren, some of the most precious moments on this side of heaven. Sunday morning, gathered around the precious Savior, remembering the Lord Jesus and His death for us. What a privilege. I hope we never give it up. You know, it might get down to ones and twos. In some places in this room, it probably already is. Brethren, don't quit. The Lord Jesus will bring us to that inn and take care of us. And whatever is needed, He provides it. What a beautiful thing. Kids, I often talk too much. We're almost done. I hope that you understand how the Lord Jesus loves you, how He wants you to submit, to give your heart to Him. A couple weeks ago, Beck and I got a call from Becky's sister, Sarah. She said, "Hey, have you ever heard of..." Even know if I want to mention the guy, I guess I will. Dr. Jordan Peterson. Some of you know who that is. He came to Grand Rapids a couple weeks ago, and he was giving a talk on, the title of his talk was, "Those of Us That Wrestle with God." So we went with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law and listened to Dr. Peterson talk. And I'm somewhat familiar with him. I know that he has gone from a place of atheism, agnostic, to acknowledging God. He's still seeking, brethren. Intellectually, brilliant man. I just wanted to, couldn't do this, of course, I wanted to go up there and sit there beside him and say, "Dr. Peterson, it's all done. It's finished. All you have to do is submit. Say, 'Yes, Lord, I believe it.' That's it. There's no kind of mental gymnastics that have to be done." You know, I appreciate this comment from you, Brother Bruce, when I was younger. Some of you kids may say, "I don't understand all these things that you talk about in meeting." Doesn't matter. The Lord knows what He did. And what He did was absolutely suited and perfectly right. Just say, "Lord, I take it. I accept it. I believe it. You did it for me." He knows what He did, kids. And as you grow in your Christian life and you begin to understand more and more, oh, how beautiful it is. It's like the Lord pulls back the curtain. He goes, let me show you what's next. I also did this. And I did this. And, oh, it's beautiful. The kids, don't feel like you have to understand it all. Just know you need to be saved and the work's done. And you just have to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I accept what You did." That's it. Now, let's talk about quickly the alternative. I'll tell you kids another story. There was a young man that was traveling. This is back in the days of trains. He was a Christian. And in that train car, there were five other young men. And they were having a card game. And the game they wanted to play needed pairs. So you can't get three pairs out of five people, right? So they asked this young man, "Hey, we need a partner, so come and play with us." Well, he didn't want to join the game. And he wondered if there might be an opportunity to give him the gospel. So he said to those young men, "No, I'm not going to play your game, but if you give me the five of spades card, I'd like to tell your fortune." That's pretty interesting. Give the man the card. So out comes the five of spades card, and they handed it to him. And he held it up to these five young men. He said, "Men, two spades at the top, one in the middle, two at the bottom. Here's your fortune. Every eye shall see him." Excuse me, this is Revelation 1. "Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him." Friends, your eyes right now that you're looking through are going to look in the face of the man. Every eye shall see him. That's going to happen. And he said, pointed to the spade in the middle. He said, "Men, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That's going to happen. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope, friend, when you're standing before God, that confession comes out of your mouth with joy and happiness because you love the man, Jesus Christ. The alternative is you're going to confess him as Lord and then be shown outer darkness in a lost eternity. But your mouth will confess the Lord Jesus. The bottom two spades, every knee shall bow. That will happen. Those two knees you got. Kids, just look at your knees right now. Look at your knees. Those knees are going to bow to the Lord Jesus. It's going to happen. And I hope it happens with happiness, joy, and love for your blessed Savior. The alternative is you'll be cast into a lost eternity. The last part of the fortune that he gave those five men, he said, "Men, there are five spades on this card. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." And if the Lord doesn't come, friends, really one of two things is going to happen. If the Lord doesn't come, you're going to die someday. And some spade will dig your grave. Or, as we've been talking about earlier in the conference, the Lord has promised us in his word he's coming back. And if he comes back, and we're expecting that imminently, and you are yet in your sins, it's too late for you. I hope, kids, you love the Lord Jesus. Take it out of your mind and get it into your heart. Somebody ask you, "Is the Lord Jesus precious to you?" I hope it makes you well up in tears and say, "Yes, he is." Oh, the Lord loves you. He died for you. He gave up his life. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I'd like to read, if I can quote this properly, so I'm going to try to read this off of maybe I'll just quote it. We used to sing this at the gospel tent a lot. "Hark ye those that choose the pleasures that this wretched world imparts. Dare you call this satisfaction from your deepest inmost heart? Is the whirl of world's confusion so engrossing to your mind that for thoughts of deeper import you cannot a moment find? Thoughtless one, did e'er you ponder or you're standing toward your God? Have you ever questioned deeply what the goal of paths you've trod?" I wonder if you could answer that question. Have you ever questioned deeply what the goal of paths you've trod? You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell, folks. That's the way the Word of God presents it. I hope you're going to heaven. Thoughtless one, did e'er you ponder or you're standing toward your God? I just quoted that, didn't I? I better find it on my little list here or I'll get it wrong. Your Here we go. He is waiting for acceptance. Lost one, will you pass him by? Will you rush along unheeding as your ears ring with his cry? Don't delay, as Paul's accuser, till a more convenient day. God with open arms will meet you. Loved one, come while yet you may. The door is open right now, kids. It says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the Lord Jesus wants you to open that door. If any man open unto me, I will come in and sup with him, and so on. I ask you, friend, the Lord Jesus, your Savior, is he precious to you? I want you to ponder that. Let's close by singing, Just As I Am, number 12. Sing number 12 together.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to
Jesus, you come tonight.